Praise God in this place, this day. And if you have your Bible, let's open up God's Word and look at John chapter 12, beginning in verse 37. And while you're turning there, let us refresh our memories as to the context of this passage. You remember that the Lord had entered into Jerusalem now in what is referred to as this Passion Week, the week before he would go to the cross, and he had that triumphal entry where they waved the palm branches and shouted, "Hosanna, save us now." It's that same crowd that's gathered there in Jerusalem. Millions of people have gone to Jerusalem. It is swelling. The crowds are there. And last time in John chapter 12, we saw that Jesus was extending once again an invitation to the kingdom of God. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. He explained the Father, the Father's will, how the Father had sent him, and he was going around inviting people to believe in who he was, who he said he was. He taught about the Father and the kingdom of God, didn't he? He taught us about what the future would look like. He taught us about ourselves and our sin, our need for a Savior, and that by believing in Jesus Christ, we could have eternal life. He taught the people these things. Same thing is going on today. God has his people out spreading his word. But it's in this passage that Jesus refers to himself as the light. He had already said that he was the light of the world in John chapter 8. But he says, "The light will be with you just a little while longer." Jesus knew that he was just a few days away from the cross. And so he says, "Walk in the light while you have the light, lest darkness overcome you." And in this world that we live, it is filled with darkness, filled with wickedness and things that would try to take away from God. So Jesus said, "Walk in the light." And he said, "Believe in the light." Let me ask you, as we read this, do you listen to the words of the Lord and believe what he says? He says, "Believe in the light that you might become children of the light, children of God." Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And that is the way that God wants us. This is the way the Lord wants you to read the scriptures. You read it and you ask questions of yourselves. You read it, you press yourself into the scriptures and ask yourself, how am I doing? Am I believing? Have I put my trust in Christ? Am I walking in the light? Now, what is happening here in chapter 12 is Jesus has, for the last time, shown himself teaching in the temple and extending an invitation. Listen, this is the last public invitation that the Lord extended to Israel. He said, "Come, follow me, walk in the light, believe in the light while you have it." And right at the end of our passage last week, it said Jesus said these words, and then he went away and he was removed from their sight. They saw him no more, and it's as if to say the curtain dropped. And we see the response now, beginning in verse 37, of how they responded. And so John, the apostle, writing here, gives us commentary. And there is much for us to learn in this passage in front of us today. Look at verse 37 in chapter 12 with me. John writes, and he says, "But although Jesus had done many signs, many miracles before them, they did not believe in him." You remember the invitation was to believe, to trust, to put your faith in, to come and to follow the Lord. And although he had done many miracles, they didn't believe. Now, you and I, with the benefit of time, and especially those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're shaking our heads going, "Why wouldn't you follow him? We know he's good. We know God is long-suffering, and he's patient, and he's kind. He's full of grace and mercy and truth. And if you'll come to him, he'll forgive your sins, past, present, and future. If you would come to him, you'll find hope, meaning, purpose, joy that nobody can steal." You can have all these things in a relationship with Christ. Just look at his teachings. Listen to what he has said. Read the word. Why wouldn't you come to him? And if nothing else, look at the miracles that he did. He did so many. And yet they wouldn't believe. Have you believed and put your faith in Jesus Christ? All the miracles that he did, you can just think back, and there are many. You remember when we began in our study of John, in chapter 2, Jesus changed the water into wine. Elsewhere, we read that he cured the nobleman's son. They were out fishing one day, and he said, "Cast the net on the other side." They said, "Master, we've been fishing all day. There's nothing out here." "Cast the net on the other side." And then they brought in more fish than they could handle, a boatload of fish. Jesus cast out an unclean spirit. Jesus cured Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. Jesus healed a leper. Jesus healed the centurion's servant. Jesus raised the widow's son from the dead. Jesus calmed the storm in the very presence of the disciples, and they wondered, who is this who controls the elements of nature? Jesus cured the paralytic. Jesus raised the ruler's daughter from the dead. Jesus loosened the tongue of a man who could not speak. Jesus healed the man who could not walk at the pool called Bethesda. He restored a withered hand. He cured a demon-possessed man. He cured a boy who was plagued with a demon. Jesus cured a woman who had been afflicted for 18 years. Jesus cleansed 10 lepers in one time. Jesus fed 5,000 men, not to mention the women and the children. There were 20,000, and out of just a couple of fragments of bread and two fish, he fed 20,000. There was another instance, the Bible tells us, where he fed over 4,000. Jesus opened the eyes of the man born blind. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus would restore the ear that was cut off. Jesus was about to die and conquer sin, Satan, and death. And though he died, he picked up his life and he walked out of the tomb. Jesus is a miracle working God. He has power to heal the blind. He has power over death. And he did all these miracles, and yet they wouldn't believe. By the time we get to the end of John's gospel, in John chapter 21, verse 25, John, who had finished writing, he felt like there's something missing, so he says, "Jesus did many other things. And if every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." Why wouldn't you believe? The teachings, the miracles, you know you should be convinced. And maybe in your selfishness, maybe in your pride, maybe your desire to be self-dependent, maybe you've trusted things of the world that are lying to you. You've believed Satan's lies. And so he makes this audacious statement that is really intended to shock the listener, the reader. Although Jesus had done so many miracles before them, they did not believe. Is it possible that maybe you're here today and you've not trusted in Christ either? You've trusted in religion and that cannot save you. You've trusted in your good works and that cannot save you. The Bible says the best of our righteousness is filthy rags, cannot save you. Your religious efforts, your own morality, "I'm a pretty good person," will not save you. That's why Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he's demonstrating who he is and what he's able to do. And we should praise the Lord this day that we worship a God who forgives sin. He pardons sinners and he invites them to come in. This is that last public invitation. Listen, there's coming a time where that last public invitation will be extended to mankind. There's coming a time where that last invitation will be extended to you. And they did not believe. What a sad indictment. But this only fulfills the word of God. Please don't at any moment say, man, this must have really surprised God. God's not surprised. In fact, God had foretold it 700 years prior through the word of the prophet Isaiah. And so he notes that. John, the apostle, is writing, and he just reaches back a couple of times from the Hebrew scriptures, the prophet Isaiah 700 years before, and he says that the word of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, which Isaiah spoke in Isaiah 53, verse 1. He quotes, and he says, Lord, who has believed our report? We go out into the world, and we speak forth this message of life. This is unlike any other message you will ever hear. We have broadcast this message everywhere we go. We tell about the message of life, of eternal life. Who has believed our report? Everywhere we go, they seem to walk away to their own agendas, their own way, their own will. They won't turn to you, Lord. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And they did not believe. Who has believed our report? Have you? Have you believed the report of the prophets? And now, even this day in this nation and all over the world, the word of God will go forth. And it will accomplish that which God sends it out to do. Many will reject it and not receive it, but there will be a few who will receive that word. How about you? Now, it's interesting. I want you to see this. This is important here. It says in verse 39, therefore, the therefore means as a result of what we just heard. Therefore, they could not believe. In other words, they would not believe, so then they could not believe. They wouldn't believe. They rejected it. They hardened their hearts against God. They made this decision. And so what God does is he comes along after a period of patience, and then he just confirms or cements, he locks in what they've already believed or not believed. They wouldn't believe it time and time again. So God says, fine, and he turns them over to a point where they now cannot believe. Listen, that's a dangerous place to be in. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Listen, as God speaks to you through his word, it is of the utmost importance that you listen to the voice of God, you listen to the word of God, you consider with great weightiness the word of God, you believe the word of God, and then you apply that. You certainly do not turn your back to it. But because they did not believe, therefore they could not believe, because as Isaiah said again, now here he goes, he reaches back, now he's going to quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he says, as Isaiah said again, same Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their hearts lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn to God so that I should heal them. And these things, he keeps reiterating, Isaiah said, these things Isaiah said, when Isaiah saw his glory and spoke about him. Isaiah saw the glory of God. Did you know that? In the context here, Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Maybe you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah has this vision of the Lord and the year that King Uzziah died, and Isaiah said, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. And the temple, the train of his robe filled the temple. And the angels were there and they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Isaiah saw it. He saw the Lord, and this was a Christophany. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to get back to that in a second. Hold that thought. Look at verse 42, though. Nevertheless, there were a few. And even among the rulers, many believed in him. They responded positively to this last final invitation. But because of the Pharisees, because of the other religious leaders, they did not confess. They did not confess him publicly because they did not want to be put out of the synagogue. Well, isn't that great? What do you think about that? Some have suggested, well, they really didn't believe because they were afraid to confess him publicly. Others said, no, they believed, and that clearly is the context. I agree with that. Yeah, they did believe, and maybe you can identify with that in your own life. There's been times in your life where you've had the opportunity to speak to somebody about the Lord, and you said, ah, they don't want to hear that. Oh, they're going to laugh at me. Maybe you were out in public and you had an opportunity to pray, even bless a meal. I don't want people looking at me like I'm some strange dude. Or maybe you had an opportunity to share something and you said, ah, just not right here. And maybe you can identify. Peter could identify. You remember Peter. The Lord said, you're going to deny me in front of people. Peter said, no, not me. And before the cock crowed three times, Peter denied him. You remember at the campfire? You're one of those who follow him, right? And Peter says, I tell you, I don't know him, right? And as Peter would become filled with the Spirit, he was broken about it. And maybe you can identify in that. But as you, if you are saved, and as you mature, and as you're filled with the Spirit, that brings upon a godly boldness, not an earthly arrogance. There's a difference, do you know? But there's a godly boldness that fills the believer, that we are able to and willing to speak on behalf of the Lord. But it says here that they did not want to confess him publicly, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Well, why? What's the big deal about that? Well, just listen to the commentary. It says in verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more, comparatively, they loved the praise of men more than they loved the praise of God. Once again, the Scripture is asking us questions today. Do you love the praise of men, friends, family, just the public? I care more of what the public thinks of me than I care about what God thinks of me. I can't wear that. That's too nerdy. I got to wear something else. That's a lot more sexy and hot. Just remember, the Bible says, let me paraphrase, that modest is hottest. Modest is hottest. You know, you think about what we wear, how we talk, where we go, all these things. And oftentimes we're caught in the trap of thinking, but what will my friends say? What will they say at the workplace? What will they say here? And our prayer, my prayer for myself and all of us is that we would care about what God thinks. That we would live for an audience of one. Is this pleasing to the Lord? Now, in verse 44, Jesus cried out and he said, he who believes in me. And this is really the whole theme of the Gospel of John, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see in this passage we're about to encounter here, believe or reject or not believe. It's all about the human response of who has believed our report? Who has believed? Jesus cried out and he says, he who believes in me, for the one who believes in me, believes not in me, but him, the Father, who sent me. It's a package deal. You can't have the Father without the Son. You can't have the Son without the Father. The Father and I are one, Jesus would say. One in essence. And he who sees me sees him, the Father who sent me. Now look at verse 46 and just underline it. I have come as a light into the world. The world could not see. It was in spiritual blindness. And I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide, should not continue in darkness. Do you want to continue in darkness? Absolutely not. Well, there is a light available. The way, the true, the life. The way, the truth, and the life, and the light of the world. If you want those things, then it's Jesus Christ. And I have come as a light into the world that whoever, oh, what a beautiful, wide open phrase, whoever. Doesn't matter where you were born, doesn't matter the color of your skin, doesn't matter which side of the tracks, doesn't matter which nationality, how rich, how poor, how smart, how dumb, any of those things. Whoever believes in me, they will not continue or abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words, though, and does not believe, I don't judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, that doesn't mean there's no judgment. But the purpose of Jesus coming into the world was to bring salvation, to save the world. As we've already read in John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, verse 48. He who rejects me, that's the opposite of believing. He who rejects me and does not receive me. Read it carefully. When you read that, this is how you read your Bible. You say, have I rejected the Lord? His ways, his will, his word? Do I not receive him, or this day do I receive and not reject? But he says here, he who rejects me and does not receive my words already has that which is going to judge him. The word that I have spoken, God's spoken word, the word which I have spoken will judge him. And judgment, when we hear that word, it stirs up some negative thought, some scary thought. The world often hears it and doesn't want to hear it, the judgment of God. But yet in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 and verse 27, we read that it is appointed for man to live once, then die, and then to face judgment. For the believer, those who have put their faith in Christ, we also read that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Where has all that negative judgment been judged? At the cross. It's already been judged and paid in full. The believer's judgment is an evaluation of our works and our choices in life, like an Olympic ceremony, evaluating how we did even after we were saved. But there is a judgment coming, and it's the Word of God that judges and evaluates every one of us. Verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. The Father gave him these words, what I should say and what I should speak. And Jesus said, and I know that his word, his command, is everlasting life. And today you and I can celebrate that a God who created us is also a God who's willing to forgive. And what he's offering, what he's bringing to the table, is eternal life, forgiveness of sin, hope, and joy. Follow him. Why wouldn't you follow him? His command is eternal life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Now, these are the words of the Lord. And I want to speak about that word of the Lord just for a minute here before we close. We passed over something in verses 38 through 41 that is actually interesting. You see, it wasn't so long ago there was a debate amongst Bible scholars of textual criticism and all these things. And it was a theory called the Deutero-Isaiah theory. Most of you haven't heard, and that's okay. But throughout the history of Christianity, there are always things that come and attack the Bible. They attack the scriptures and try to discredit and cause doubt about the authenticity, the inerrancy of the Bible. Oh, that's not anything new. You guys remember the Garden of Eden when Satan showed up to Eve and he asked the question, did God really say that? Causing her to doubt, causing her to question the Word of God. Did God really say that? Oh, how I wish she would have said, that's exactly what God said. That's exactly what he said, and I'm going to stick with thus saith the Lord. Our culture today, dealing with so many issues about marriage, what's politically correct, we must be concerned about what's biblically correct. Now, there's all kinds of issues in the culture today. Did God really say that he made them male and female? Yes, that's exactly what God said. Has God changed his mind? Not a bit. Did he say that a man should marry a woman? That's absolutely what he said. Did he say any type of other sexual relationship outside the bounds of marriage was permissible? He said it was not. And the culture, looking into the church, says, did God really say that? And so many people who name the name of Jesus Christ say, I don't know. I don't know if he said that. Maybe he didn't say it after all. That's fine. You have to have the intestinal fortitude, the spiritual backbone, to say that's exactly what God said. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to stick with what God said. And then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God is not a God who runs around changing his mind on every different issue that he's already stated. Now, it's interesting about this Deutero-Isaiah. It's just a clever way to water down the truth of God's word. And what they said was, actually, there's not an Isaiah. There's two Isaiahs. Some would follow up and say there's three. Because as I read Isaiah, they speculate, the first 39 chapters are different than chapters 40 through 55. 40 through 55 have a different style, therefore they must have a different author. And in the first 39 chapters, Isaiah seems to disclose some personal information. We don't find that in these last chapters here, so there's two different authors. In fact, there's two different authors. The other one wrote in hindsight, and so what was supposedly prophecy, it wasn't prophecy at all, nothing amazing about it. He wrote it after the fact, and it's just history. And then they begin to cause the people of God to doubt and say, yeah, there's nothing really amazing about the Word of God after all. And so people wrote books about it back and forth and all kinds of articles, and some people read the articles and they started doubting in these things. Well, if you would just simply read the Word of God and say, wait a second, in John chapter 12, interestingly enough, in the scriptures, John quotes from Isaiah 53, turns around, says that same Isaiah, Isaiah wrote again from chapter 6, that same Isaiah wrote again, and he tells you, it's the same one. I have a feeling God has anticipated all of the foolishness of man so that if you will read your Bible, you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That if you will read the Bible and study and meditate in, you will find good success. And in fact, you will absolutely, this is a promise, you will absolutely be complete, lacking nothing for anything this world throws at you. The problem is, as he says in the scripture though, my people are dying for a lack of knowledge. We play all kinds of games in church, in churches all over the world. I'm not against having fun. But when it comes to the Word of God, how does the church handle the Word of God? And we see it's just a bunch of stories, and it's just a bunch of opinions, rituals, and traditions that never could help a child of God live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And so let me close with just one passage of Scripture, and I pray the Lord would sow it deeply into all of our hearts. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, God really just speaks about His Word in this way under the inspiration. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says, listen, this is to the people of God, all Scripture, its source is God. It's given by inspiration of God. And actually, that word there, theopneustos, it's the breath of God on paper. Oh, I know there's lots of books out there that are about God. Why don't you just read the Word of God? The Scripture was given to us by God, and it is profitable. It is useful. It is of great value. It's profitable for doctrine. That tells us what to believe. It is profitable for reproof. It tells us what not to believe. It is profitable for correction, what not to do. It is profitable for instruction in righteousness. That tells us what we are to do. So that, look at verse 17, so that the man of God, yes, ladies, that includes you too. And it also includes children and people who are older than children, so that the child of God, the people of God, may be complete. That means lacking nothing. It means if you know God's Word inside and out of you, then you don't need to go to that special class, that special seminar, that special book. You got to read this book. No, I don't. Got it all right here. God's Word tells me that He gave me this, and that if I'll meditate in it and marinate in it, then I can actually be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yes, marriage. Yes, parenting. Yes, finances. Yes, if I will read, study, meditate in, and believe it, receive it, and appropriate it to my life, I can live a godly life in Christ Jesus in every way, in every scenario, in every trial, difficulty, tribulation, every situation that comes my way. I am ready, thoroughly equipped, complete, finished now, ready for any and every good work the Lord would send my way. The Bible, listen, is completely sufficient in and of itself. It needs nothing else. That's all you need. And you can therefore read the newspaper, watch the news, got the Bible in one hand, the newspaper in the other, you know exactly what's going on, and you know what to think. And so I'm trying to, as we dig in, we just go through the Word. You bring your friends, they walk out, and they say, man, that's just kind of boring. He didn't tell any stories. He's not funny at all. You guys just keep going through the Word. Why do you keep going through the Word? Now you know. So that you would be equipped to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your Word. Oh, if we would know Your Word, we would not fall for all of the foolish and silly controversies that come up in churches, all the silly debates and schemes. There's always a new thing. And I thank you for the balance that we have in your word to know the truth, and the truth would set us free. Lord, I pray that you would teach your people. Teach us, oh God, your word, your will, your ways, that we would understand the sufficiency of your word. Give us wisdom in this regard. We pray, bless now this time of invitation. We entrust it to you in Jesus' name and amen.